The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises bought for us by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. And God, we pray that the reality of who he is will come through loud and clear today. We confess, Lord, we really don't like being here. We'd much rather be doing something else. But we're here. By your sovereign hand, we are all here. And so, God, comfort us. Speak to our hearts. Put your Son on display and be glorified. Thank you so much for letting us know Daniel. Thank you so much for letting us love Daniel and be loved by him. We thank you for his life. Speak to us now today, God. Pour out your grace upon us for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Hey, I'm Chuck Longino. My wife, Chris Longino, and I are members of the Elliott family by royal decree from Her Highness Cindy Elliott. I want to thank Galen Dye for making this happen today. Galen works with me at Berry Plastics in Evansville, Indiana, and if it wasn't for Galen, this wouldn't be happening. So I can't be there today because I've recently had neck surgery. They made several attempts to remove the red from my neck since I moved from the south to the north several years ago. They continue, but without much success. But Kent, you know I am there. Deep in your heart, buried in your soul, and walking through this with you. I love you. Mitch told me that I was the fourth Elliott brother, and I'm getting t-shirts made up to say that. Cindy asked me if I would say a few words about Daniel, and she told me I only had 3 hours, and I said that wouldn't be enough, but here goes. I've known Kent and Cindy for over 30 years, and Sammy and Daniel their whole lives. Sammy is my daughter Jennifer's age, and Daniel is a couple of years younger. Daniel's always been an old soul and wise beyond his years. Kent knows that I do voice impressions, and when Daniel was very young, he wanted me to do Barney the Purple Dinosaur for Daniel. And so he brought Daniel to the softball field, and he said, "Hey, here's that guy that does Barney the Purple Dinosaur." So Daniel looked at me, and I started singing, "I love you, you love me." And the look on Daniel's face was, "Why is this grown man wearing a silly-looking softball uniform singing like Barney the Purple Dinosaur?" I'll do one more impression for you. As Daniel passed over a few days ago, I couldn't help but think of all the people he must have met. And Daniel, Kent, and I were big Andy Griffith fans as well. So I kind of imagined Howard McNair, the Floyd the Barber character on the Andy Griffith Show, ambling up to Daniel and saying, "Yeah,
Hello, Daniel. You're such a nice boy. Would you like a haircut? Oh, you're so nice. Isn't it?
Everybody has a story about Daniel. Dancing to Stuck in the Middle with You by Steeler's Wheel at weddings was my daughter's favorite story. You have one just as preposterous, probably. I remember Kent telling me that when Daniel was very little, he locked all of the teachers, staff, and kids out of the daycare center that he was staying in. I think he even pulled the fire alarm. I was texting Mitch that story and told him that Daniel probably had just locked St. Peter out of the pearly gates. My wife was about to leave the house to go shopping, and as I sent the text, the power in my house went off. The garage door wouldn't open, and my wife and I were trapped inside my house. Well played, Daniel. Well played, young man. Daniel was fearless. He would try every and anything. I would tell Kent all the time how proud I was of him because he had courage to do what none of us would do. In his NA and AA relationships, he immediately became a trailblazer. Yes, you can. We can do this. I can help you, he would always say. If they needed something, he would give them a big dose of Daniel. If they needed more than that, he would give them a big dose of Daniel covered in Christ. Daniel was lightning in a bottle. The moment you thought you had figured him out, he was gone in a flash. He loves his family. Every year the Elliots and all the cousins go to Carrollton for a family reunion around the July 4th holiday. No TV, no radio, no communication, no computer, just the family. Daniel loved that. They would do plays and gin rummy tournaments, treasure hunts, and make the weekly pilgrimage down to the ice cream store. I used to tell Kent that I never understood how a family could just stay with each other all week, an extended family besides that. My immediate family can't do this, but I was always amazed at how close his family was. And Daniel inherited Kent's love of family. Kent and I went to a Falcons game last year in Green Bay, and we were driving on December 7th. That's the anniversary of his dad's passing. And we spent some time talking about the things that he wished he had heard his dad say or the things that he had wished he had said to his dad. Kent, can I tell you something? You said all those things to Daniel, and Daniel said all those things to you. You did a great job. No regrets. Well played, Dad. Well played. Incredible family strength. I gave them a yardstone in 2011, and it had Elliot in the middle of it, and then Kent and Cindy, Daniel, and Sammy on the periphery. And Kent looked at it and said, wow, I've never seen that before. And fearing that I had misspelled someone's name, he reassured me that it was fine. It's just that he had never seen Daniel spelled that way. See, Kent called Daniel Daniel for Daniel Boone. That was kind of his nickname for him, but his name was really Daniel. But he had never seen it spelled D-A-N apostrophe L like I'd spell it on that stone. And the look on Kent's face that I was able to show him just a little bit of something that he had never seen in Daniel before was one of the most amazing moments of my life. And it's one of the highest honor of my life, Kent. I'm so glad I made you happy that day. The last time I talked to Daniel, he was having dinner with his dad. I didn't realize that, so I called Kent and asked him how he was doing. And I said, you know, how's Daniel doing? He said, he's doing good. He's right here. You want to talk to him? I said, oh, yeah, of course I do. So I got Daniel on the phone, asked him how it was going, asked him how everything was with him. And he said, it's going great. And I told him how proud I was of him. And we talked for a few minutes. And then I finally said, you know what? Dude, you're a freaking warrior. And he said, oh, I don't know about that. And I assured him it was the truth and that heaven had taken notice. Then I told him that I loved him, and he told me that he loved me too. And I guess that's the thing about Daniel. If you knew him, you loved him. If you didn't know him, you wanted to know him because you wanted to know what that love was all about. So Daniel, take a look around and know that you're a part of everybody here. Hebrews says that we are encompassed by a great cloud of witnesses. And you're part of those witnesses now, and the people here love you, and they've made an imprint on your life. And please know that as a guest, family member, a loved one today, that you can continue to imprint Daniel's life as he continues to influence yours. I'd like to specifically address some people now. Butch, you probably don't remember me, but we played softball against each other, and I umpired a few of your church's games. Cindy told me how much time you took with Daniel. You shepherded, and you left the 99 to find the one. You are the embodiment of a true pastor, and you are the man. God bless you. Jeff, thank you for the refuge that you were for Daniel. He needed you, and he needed a place to go. You were there for him. Jesus always made a place at the table for those who were hungry or those who were thirsty. You nourished him. You were Christ to him on earth. Mitch, we once told one another that we loved each other while Kent held the phone. Heaven creates relationships that endure, and ours always has, even though we rarely saw one another. I don't think Mitch and I have spent more than 10 hours together our whole lives. And probably haven't seen each other more than 15 times in 30 years, but there's an incredible, indelible relationship that I have with him. And it's got something to do with Kent, but it's different too, Mitch, and you know what I mean by that. So, Mitch, thank you for everything that you've done during this very, very difficult time. Sammy, you're a beautiful young woman, and I know this is tougher for you in some ways than it is for anyone else. Dan was not only your brother, but he was a friend, he was a confidant, and I'm sure growing up an occasional combatant. You guys shared things that only you and him know. He's still there, and he's still here, and you can still tell him anything. He can handle it. Cindy, my God, what a fortress. A shelter in the time of storm. Cindy showed Daniel the kind of love that he demonstrated to everyone when he came in contact with them. Warm, unconditional, but strong and tough when it had to be. Cindy, God had you in mind when he talked about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Kent, how do I say I love you in words that don't express what my love for you is? I love you more than a brother. I love you more than a friend. I don't know how else to say it. You are the father we all want to be. You have the son that we all wanted to have. Being with you, remembering all the old times and the expectation of the new times, renews my life and lets me know that some things will never change. Cindy is the fortress, but you are the anchor. I love you, my brother and my friend. Daniel, I can't pretend to know what happened. In some ways, I think you were just a warrior stricken on the battlefield. I think you were tired of people worrying about you. Your mom says she thought you just wanted to extol and praise God 24 hours, 7 days a week. Celebrate on, young man. You can do that now. My comfort is that you have passed through the membrane that separates us from here and there, and you wouldn't come back even if you could. Just as a baby would never go back after his first glimpse of the world outside of the womb. There are no limits now. Don't worry about us. You know that we've been granted the peace that passes understanding for a time such as this. We will come to you. I love you, my son, and heaven knows you're a freaking warrior. Now, we're going to sing a song now for Kent, Daniel, and me. All three of us loved the man in black, and I think the song is appropriate for this occasion. Daniel and the crowd, please feel free to join in. Now, I'm going to sing the bass part, and Kent should sing the tenor part, but he may not be able to. But my buddy Galen, who is an exceptional singer, is going to sing the tenor part for Kent. And if you're wondering why Kent's singing the tenor part, in this case, the woman's part, the mama's part, the lady's part, if you have to ask yourself why Kent's doing the part that should be done by a woman, then you don't know Kent like I know Kent. So, the song is called Daddy Sang Bass, and please feel free to clap and sing along. I remember when I was a lad, times were hard and things were bad, but there's a silver lining behind every cloud. Just poor people, that's all we were, trying to make a living out of black land earth. We'd get together in a family circle singing loud. Daddy sing bass,
Mama sing tenor.
Me and little brother would join right in there. Singing seems to help the troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin them in a song. We'll get together at the family circle at the throne. Oh, the circle won't be broken. By and by, Lord, by and by. Me and little brother would join right in there in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Now I remember after work, Mama would call in all of us, and you could hear us singing for a country mile. Now little brother's done gone on, but I'll rejoin him in a song, and we'll be together again up yonder in a little while. There's sing bass,
Mom sing tenor.
Me and little brother would join right in there. Singing seems to help the troubled soul. One of these days, and it won't be long, I'll rejoin him in a song. We're gonna join around the family circle at the throne. Oh, the circle won't be broken by and by, Lord, by and by. Dad sang bass.
Mom sang tenor.
Me and little brother would join right in there. In the sky, Lord, in the sky. In the sky, Lord, in the sky. Galen is an angel for helping me do this. When you guys have thoughts about how this ministers to anyone who sees it, please, please, please say a special thank you to Galen Dye for helping with that. Now, Cindy, I hope this brought some peace. You know how much I love you guys. Give that good-looking husband of yours a hug and a kiss. He always liked that when I did. And I love you guys. Sammy, you're my baby. I love you so much. Friends, family, and loved ones, God bless. Go in peace, and may the angels of the Lord encamp round about you.
I'd like to get to know Chuck. What a blessing to have a friend like that. Friends that go deeper than mere superficial technological Facebook friends, but that are with you, constantly with you, walking with you, encouraging you. What a blessing. What a blessing. I want to thank everyone for being here on behalf of the Elliott family. Thank you so much for your outpouring of support and love and encouragement during the past week, and for your presence here today. And to my precious church family, thank you for the way you have walked with this family who is a part of us. And Kent and Cindy and Sammy, we love you so much, and we will continue to walk with you for as long as it takes. And we're in this together. For those of you that don't know, my relationship to Daniel, I never called him that, so it feels good calling him that right now. I always called him the true Daniel with the Y sound in there. But my relationship to Daniel goes way back, probably to kindergarten. I was his elementary PE teacher at Lorraine Elementary School from kindergarten through fifth grade. And then I was his pastor and counselor and friend. I want you to know I have much to say today. So don't worry if you need to walk out or leave. I won't be offended at all, because I'm not going to leave until I'm through saying it. I realize that there are many unanswered and unanswerable questions regarding Daniel's last moments on this earth. I want to encourage you today not to focus on those. The scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. I want to encourage you today to focus on the things that we know. And I want to encourage you to do at least three things. Before I share those with you, let me just pray real quick. Father, I need you desperately. Please help me say what needs to be said today, for your glory and the good of these people that you've gathered here today. Grant me breath to speak the needful word. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing I want to encourage you to do is to remember. Remember Daniel. Remember Daniel as a son, as a brother, as a friend, as a cohort, as an associate, as a co-worker, as a fellow plotter through NA or whatever. Just remember him. Don't let his memory die. Laugh, cry, get angry. But remember him. Some of the things I'll remember, our days at Lorraine Elementary School together, some vicious games of lion ball and giant spider ball and all kind of dodgeball games. Daniel loved dodgeball games. He loved hitting people with balls. That's because his PE teacher loved that too. I can work any game into some type of dodgeball game. I remember discipline notes sent home to Ken and Cindy. I think Cindy told me she saved one of them. I won't give you the details of that. You can talk to her about that one. Later on, I guess after elementary school, our connections kind of parted a little bit during the high school years, but then later in the college years and young adult years, we connected back very strongly, and we had many, many meetings together, talked about some very raw stuff, very straightforward, honest. One thing about Daniel, buddy, he was honest. He didn't hide anything. He told you everything. Nothing surprised me coming out of Daniel's mouth. But we had good times together, and we had good times talking about Jesus together and our battles and our struggles. Conversations after a church service in this building right here, and seeing Daniel just break out in tears over the goodness of God. Very sensitive heart to the things of God. I'll never forget those things. So remember. That's a good thing to do. It's good to remember our departed loved one's life and what may be called on a human level their good works. And remembering our loved one and the way they blessed our lives is a good, positive thing to do. But the only good works that give any of us hope are the works of Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. While we fondly and happily and thankfully and sadly remember our loved one who has died, our ultimate focus must be on the one who died and rose again. For in him alone do we find our only hope of salvation, forgiveness, and heaven. Second thing I want to encourage you to do after remember is to reflect. To reflect, or as my church family might, the word they might use is ponder. Let's ponder together today. Let's reflect together. Let's have a corporate reflection time, a corporate pondering time. Daniel's family of God, friends of Daniel, let's gather our hearts together for a few moments. Because as sad and as hurtful and as painful as funerals are, as heartbreaking as they are, especially the one that is the result of this unthinkable action, and as much as we really don't want to be here, a funeral really is a perfect time to do some heavy-duty pondering. When a professing believer in Jesus Christ takes his or her own life, it leaves a lot of unanswered questions for us who are still here. But as I said earlier, let's don't think on those today. They tend to just drive us crazy and give us no help and no encouragement. As limited human beings, there are just some things that we do not know and will not know and won't know until we get to heaven. So let's think about the things we do know today, together. Let's reflect on, number one, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That this is the most important fact of history and the most important fact of the universe. This is where we must begin. Especially in times like this. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, and this comes after Paul talks about Jesus being obedient to the Father unto death, even death on the cross for the sins of his people. And right after that, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, because of Jesus' death, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our world may be rocked by tragic events in this sin-cursed world, but nothing, nothing shakes the believer from this unshakable truth. And every person ever born, every person that has ever lived in the history of man, and every person in this room will ultimately be faced with this foundational fact in one way or another: the lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's reflect on the fact that Christians sin. Christians sin. This is why we need Jesus so desperately. His perfect life has redeemed our grossly imperfect life once and for all. Hallelujah. And we don't stop sinning after we're saved. We strive to. We fight our sin. We fight the good fight of faith. Some fight it harder than others. We pursue holiness, but we're still sinners. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul was probably the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet. And he wrote in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So let's not forget today, Christians sin. Thirdly, let's reflect on the fact that Christians often fight dark sin. Now, basically, all sin is dark. Any and all sin, the most fleeting sinful thought, is an offense to a holy God. The most minor sin, if we can categorize sin, the most minor sin, you know, the refined sins like gossip and unforgiveness and all those things that we all do, so don't look at me like you don't do these things. The most minor sin will get you hell forever if it's not washed in the blood of Jesus. But you know what I'm talking about here. Many Christians fight with gross, heinous, deep, dark sin. And those of us who knew and loved Daniel knew that this was the case with him. And he battled it, often to tears and anguish and wailing and outcries. Many of us witnessed that battle. So Christians not only fight sin, and not only are still sinners, they often fight deep, dark sin. Next, let's reflect on the fact that Christians often lose the fight against sin. We often lose that fight, maybe more times than we win it. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, this is why we need Jesus. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he sent Christ and Christ died for us. This is why we need Jesus. Because we lose the fight against sin, but he didn't. He did not lose the fight. The Bible says he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was spotless. We are gross sinners. And I know that doesn't, I know that goes against the current of the self-esteem gang that thinks we always got to build up our self-esteem. But the Bible is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are gross sinners, and Jesus is the great non-sinner. And on the cross, he became our sinless substitute, the unblemished sacrificial Lamb of God to take the wrath of God for our sin in our place. Is this love or what? God poured all of his holy wrath that we deserve for our sin, whether it be minor or dark. God poured all of his holy wrath on his Son, the wrath that we deserve for our sin on Christ, thus condemning and punishing our sins forever. The believer's debt has been paid. We have been redeemed. What a Savior is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Next, let's reflect together on the fact that murder is a sin. God says, "Thou shalt not murder." This would include self-murder. As difficult as it is to say, Daniel's last act on this planet was a sin, a gross sin, a heinous sin. It did not honor God. It was disobedience to God's command not to murder. It was not an act of faith or trust in God, as Daniel in that moment took his eyes off his Savior. And Romans 14:23 teaches us very clearly that whatever is not of faith is sin. It did not make his loved ones happy. Are any of us happy today? It had painful consequences for many people. In fact, every one of us. Daniel was not putting others first, as the Bible instructs us. His last act was a sin. There's just no getting around it. And for those of you who may be aghast right now that a preacher would even say anything like this about the deceased at his funeral, I know we've all been to funerals where we're positive the preacher doesn't know squat about who the person was, because all of a sudden they've become a saint. And for those of us that may be aghast that I'm even talking this way, let me assure you that Kent and Cindy and I have had this conversation, and their desire was not to whitewash anything. Daniel was a sinner, just like all of us in here, and Daniel often lost his battles with his sin, just like every one of us in here. He lost his last battle with sin. He lost his last battle with temptation to be God, to play God, to determine, to be self-determining, to do his own thing instead of Jesus' thing. He lost that last battle. Let's come to grips with that. Daniel confessed to many of us when he was living his sin. Many of us in here have heard those confessions. He was always, as I said, brutally honest. He confessed twice publicly, right here where I'm standing, to his church family. He was so serious about battling it. Usually. Why would we deny that here? Daniel wouldn't want us to deny that. That's the problem with many people. And maybe with some of you. They don't believe they're depraved sinners, that they are basically good people, so they don't think they need a Savior from their sin. And herein lies the hope that we have for Daniel. Because not only did he confess his sin over and over again, he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. So let's sum it up so far. Let's reflect on these things together. And after you leave here, keep reflecting on them. Jesus is Lord of all. Christians sin. And Christians often battle deep, dark, heinous sin.
Christians often lose their battle against sin, and murder is a sin which includes self-murder. One more thing we need to reflect on. The glorious, wonderful, too good to be true, but is true fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses the believer from all sin. All sin. All sin. Even murder. Even self-murder, even suicide. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Minor, major, light, dark, all sin. Point blank, period, case closed. And this is the last thing I want you to do after remembering Daniel and reflecting on the facts, the things that we know. I want you to rejoice. To the believers in this room here today, rejoice over what Jesus has done for us. Rejoice over what he has done to break the curse of death, which we will all face if Jesus doesn't return first. Let's ponder some things that God has said in his word. The first one I want to read to you, I'm just going to read them. I just want you to listen. I just want you to soak it in. As Ephesians 5 says, let the water of the word of God just wash you. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, all of us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's our body. Paul is talking about our body. This body isn't us. This body is, it's an important part of us. God created flesh. God created this body. But the real us is the inner person living in this tent. So that's what he's talking about here. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Chuck said it. I tend to agree. That's what Daniel wanted. He longed to put on his heavenly dwelling. I could beat him up for not letting God handle that. But he groaned, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. One more, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now listen to me. Hang with me for a few more minutes. These statements are only true for believers in Jesus. Only the believer in Jesus Christ can look death square in the eye without fear. Only the believer in Jesus Christ has any hope of ever seeing their departed loved ones again. The Christian, the born-again individual, the believer can rejoice in the midst of the grief and the heartbreak over what Jesus has done to defeat death for them. The child of God never has to worry about enduring eternal punishment in hell for his sins, because Jesus has already been punished for them at the cross. So, beloved, as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, we can thank God for his amazing grace and for what he has done through Jesus to solve the problem of death for those who repent of their sin and trust Jesus alone as their Savior. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And there is no name given on earth to men that you may be saved but the name of Jesus. No other name by which you may be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Zach Keel gives us these beautiful words to ponder, commenting on this verse. On the chilly nights of our pilgrimage, this promise, for which David praises the Lord, is an electric blanket for our faith. With it, the Lord assures us that his faithfulness endures forever and that his mercies are new every morning. Yet when the nights of our suffering grow long, believing this promise is not so easy. Suicide, car accidents, overdoses. How can joy ever pierce these dark nights? Sin and evil tragedies can cloud not just our days, but our months and our years. The fog of depression refuses to let the morning dawn. Some evils are so horrendous that they murder the hope of joy. This was the shadow that covered the disciples on the Sabbath when Jesus was dead in the grave. But the greatest story has received the best imaginable ending. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our morning joy. It is Christ's resurrection and Christ's resurrection alone that reminds us that our present long nights do not compare to the eternal day to come. Now, before we leave, I've got to say a few things to those who may be here this afternoon, who at this point in your life, you do not believe in Jesus. I know Daniel had a lot of non-Christian friends. That was one of the great things about him. He hung out with people who didn't believe in whom he believed and who needed to. And I expect some of you probably got angry at him and mad at him. But I've got to speak directly to you just for a few minutes, because I think I know what some of you may be thinking. Maybe not, but maybe. Thinking along these lines. See, Christianity doesn't work. It doesn't work. The guy that was always talking to me about Jesus took his life. It just doesn't work. Please listen. The Christian faith is not something that you try and hope it works for you. Jesus is not a prescription that works for some people and doesn't work for others. Jesus is God, the awesome, mighty creator of all things. We don't try him. We bow to him. We submit to him. In Romans 10, Paul did not say, try Jesus. He said, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. In Philippians 2 that we read earlier, Paul said there that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Listen, that will happen. That will happen. Whether you believe it right now or not, that will happen. You will bow to Jesus Christ one day. And Daniel just wanted you to do it before you were dead. Because if you do it before you are dead, you will be saved. You won't be punished for your sins. You won't go to hell. You will be with God and all other believers for all eternity. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. People often mistakenly think that for Christianity to work, people who adhere to Christianity must be pretty much perfect. They must always resist temptation. They must always win the victory. They must always be strong and victorious and on top of the world. But the good news is the Christian faith is for the weak, for those who aren't strong, for the depressed, for the lonely, for the hurting. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. I bet you some of you thought Daniel's words were folly. They were just folly. It's foolish. God knew you would think that. The Bible is ahead of you. God knew you would think that. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved. See, being saved. Christians don't get perfect on this planet. We are being saved from our sin. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We ain't going to hell. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. In glory, in heaven, when we're glorified. Right now, we are being saved from the power of sin. And sometimes that power overwhelms us. We lose some of the battles, but we are being saved from the power of sin. To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Where are all the smart people? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Here's the point I was getting to. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Have you ever noticed how unbelieving people love it when famous Christian preachers or Christian celebrities fall into public sin or get into some kind of trouble publicly? They love that. Unbelieving people love that. See, another huckster, another phony. Christianity is such a crock. Doesn't work. Well, guess what? When people respond like that, they have their eyes on the wrong person. Don't look at the famous, big name, fallen preachers and say, Jesus doesn't work. Don't look at Daniel and say, the Christian faith doesn't work. Look at Jesus. He's going to be the one you will ultimately answer to. Read about him in this book. Beg God to open your heart to trust him and believe in him, because he is your only hope. And even though you may not feel it or believe it, you need him desperately. And here is the result when we trust him as Lord and Savior. Here is what Daniel momentarily forgot in those last moments of his life, and what all Christians forget and take their eyes off of every time we sin. We forget this. Psalm 16, verses 5 through 11. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Every time we sin, we forget that. Every time we sin, we, in that moment, something is better for us than Jesus. There's a different pleasure for us than the pleasures of Jesus. Listen. Daniel's sinful actions, my sinful actions, any Christian's sinful actions have no effect. They have no effect. None. They have no effect on the objective truth of who Jesus is. When I sin as a Christian, that does not affect the claims of Christ on your life. Jesus is Lord. No matter what I or any other professing believer does, you won't stand before us. You won't stand before me or Daniel or any famous preacher or any other human being. You will stand before Jesus, the Almighty One, the giver of life and breath and all things. Romans 14:12 says this, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us, every single one of us, will give an account of ourselves to God. So picture this scenario with me. Picture this scenario. You die and you're standing before your Creator. That day is going to come. That day is coming. Whether you believe it or not, it's coming. So there he is. There he is standing right before you. Jesus, God, the Holy One, the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, the one whose gaze is a flame of fire and whose face is radiant as the sun shining in all its glory. The one Daniel tried to tell you about. This moment is in the future of every single person that has ever lived. This moment will happen. So, what are you going to say to him when the God of the universe calls you to account? I didn't believe in you because a friend of mine who said he believed in you killed himself. Really? Really? Good luck with that. Good luck with that. I'm so thankful for the years that I knew Daniel Elliott. So thankful for the years I was his PE teacher. So thankful for the years I was his pastor. The years I tried and often failed to be his counselor. The years I was his friend. And I'm looking forward to seeing him again. And I'm confident that day is coming. I'm thankful that God in his sovereign grace allowed me to know and love Daniel Elliott. My life is better because of that. But I'm even more thankful that Jesus is alive and the gospel is true. That Jesus really did die on the cross for my sins. And that on that third day he arose from the dead, proving he was God in the flesh. The one who reigns at the right hand of God the Father right now. And the one before whom every one of us will stand. Those of you who love Daniel, especially his Christian family and friends, let me leave you with this. I'm thankful to Pastor John Piper for these thoughts. Let this death not be in vain. Let it make us utterly committed to overcome the enemy that brought Daniel to the grave. Give his death worth and meaning by letting it make you hate sin and hate Satan and hate unbelief and fight it tooth and nail. Let it make you blood earnest about spiritual things. Let it strip you of unbelief and fight harder and smarter against sin. Let it be Daniel's last loud cry against the dangers of the powers of darkness. What could honor Daniel more as we remember him and think of him and think of his battle with sin than to let his death be a reminder to us to battle the very thing that results in sin. The wages of sin is death. That we, from this day forth, will fight with all our might the enemy that brought Daniel to his grave, namely sin. That we will wear the whole armor of God in this fight, and that we will take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, and practice with that sword so regularly, so diligently, so earnestly, that we become valiant for the Savior who did not leave Daniel behind, who broke the prison walls of his sin and was there to catch him when he fell. One last thing. I want you to think about the last time you saw Daniel Elliott. I think Chuck mentioned his last conversation with him. Think of the last time you saw Daniel. Got that picture in your mind? Listen, if you die without repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that will be the last time. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts. May your word hound us, chase us, convict us, and not let us go. In Jesus' name, amen.